You know, sometimes when it comes time to try to figure out what to preach about, sometimes it's kind of difficult. Like right now, it just seems kind of obvious with everything going kind of haywire in the world. You know, there's Hurricane Harvey, and Hurricanes Irma. Oh, and then Hurricane Jose. I don't know why they call them hurricanes if they're giving them a man's name, but they do. And then there's Marie. I mean, this stuff isn't stuff to joke about, though, because people that are dealing with it, it's been devastating, and people have lost their lives. So we've had four major hurricanes. Seems like a real hurricane brewing season this year. And then two earthquakes in Mexico. And in the United States, I don't know if you'll agree with me on this, but I think the United States is currently at its lowest level of morality in our history. And confusion is at its highest level ever. And then on top of that, our church is facing a crisis that they're preparing an agenda for a meeting that's going to deal with some big issues in just a couple of weeks. And so when I look at all that, you know, I can't say that I know anything for certain is going to happen in a certain way in a certain time. I mean, I do know Jesus is coming. Amen. I do know it can't be far away. Amen. And I do know we need to be ready for the final days because they could be right upon us. We just can't say anything for sure. That Mark of the Beast crisis is coming. Revelation depicts it, and it's certain. We just don't know exactly when. But have there ever been any more signs than right now? It's crazy, isn't it? I'd like to pause for prayer because I'm going to talk on a subject that isn't really directly on any of those, but in the larger picture, it's part of that. And I really want the Spirit to guide. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just ask that your Spirit would be here. Lord, we want to be ready for you to come. We want to be your faithful that will stand for truth in the last days. We want to be people that will not yield to the mark of the beast when it's urged upon the world. And so we pray that today you'll help us at least see one way that we can prepare better. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Paul Bernard was a really interesting person. He was a pastor of the Full Gospel Interdenominational Church in Poland Spring, Maine. His wife read a Bible tract on the Sabbath and came to him saying, "Honey, these scriptures sound really powerful to me." And he could see a worried look on her face. So he agreed to look over the Bible verses like a good Berean and tell her what he figured out. So being an honest man and open to truth, he quickly realized that these texts were truly powerful. And it wasn't long before he realized that those Ten Commandments that he believed in called for the Sabbath observance on a different day than he'd always kept. However, something hit Pastor Paul in a different way than I'd ever heard somebody explain before. He discovered that God had promised a blessing to those who kept the seventh day holy. You know, first in the creation account, it says that God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, right? Genesis 2:3. But he found this verse in Isaiah 56:2 that says, "Blessed is the man that doeth this, that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it." And Paul began to wonder how many blessings he had missed out on all these years. And he decided that he didn't want to miss any more. So isn't that interesting? That it wasn't so much the proof text of Sabbath being the right day, although he agreed with those, and it wasn't so much the role of the Sabbath in end time events and end time prophecy, although he did see that too. The thing that really caught him is there's a blessing in it and I've been missing it. Interesting, huh? And so shortly after, the pastor of the Full Gospel Interdenominational Church and his wife begin to worship with the local Sabbath keepers. Have you ever thought of the Sabbath the way Paul Bernard did? Wouldn't it be awesome if our children saw the Sabbath as a day of great blessing that one just doesn't want to miss? A day of delight. So do adults need to more clearly see the blessings of the Sabbath as well as children? Now, hopefully, many of you see and experience the blessings of the Sabbath day every day the Sabbath comes. However, many people struggle with this, children and adults alike. Some see it as the day we can't do things. It's a day of burden instead of a day of delight. And I can remember from my own childhood sometimes being bored with nothing to do on Sabbath. And we couldn't ride our bikes. We couldn't play catch with a football or get out a baseball in our gloves and play catch. And sometimes I could hardly make it to sundown. And I looked forward to sundown coming when I could turn on the television so I'd have something to do. Now, the restrictions were the same in nearly all my Seventh-day Adventist friends' homes at that time. My parents were not any stricter than others in our church. Now, fortunately, I have many happy Sabbath memories. And it was a delight for me more than it was a burden. And I'm so thankful for that. Often we are very blessed in the Sabbath. And we were in my family. And I'll share more about that shortly. As most of you know, our insistence on keeping the fourth commandment, keeping the Sabbath, is the main reason why some people in other churches think we're legalists trying to earn our way to heaven. They don't accuse us of being legalists because we believe in the commandment, thou shalt not kill. It's the Sabbath. That's why they accuse us of being legalists. Now, we know that we can't earn heaven by anything that we do. But nevertheless, some see us as in bondage and not yet set free by God's grace. They obviously think the Sabbath must be a burden to us, as it had been to the Jews in Jesus' day. They can't see the blessing that is in the Sabbath. And you know, many Seventh-day Adventists can't see the blessings in the Sabbath either. Now, on the other hand, some Seventh-day Adventists don't really believe that it matters what you do or don't do on the Sabbath. As long as you believe in God and His grace and you go to church and basically live a moral, respectable life, you know, they may say something like, well, it's okay to watch TV on Friday night or take in the Saturday afternoon furniture sale. Zooming all around on an ATV or dirt bike on Sabbath afternoon, that's good, you know, that's getting out in nature. And listening to the top 40, that's relaxing, and that's resting, right, on the Sabbath day? That's what I believe. You're all looking at me with shock. But I've heard all that, and I've heard it for years. So does it matter what we do or don't do on the Sabbath? Yes, it does. However, it would be easy to get hung up on what's right or wrong in the Sabbath and turn it into a burden, turn it into a very performance-focused burden. So the question is, how do we know what's right or wrong to do on the Sabbath day? There isn't a clear-cut list in inspiration. And so we have this uncertainty, and we have trouble with uncertainty. Don't we? Now, when I was an Academy Bible class teacher, I could get a good discussion going anytime I wanted by just saying, hey, do you think it's okay to do this on Sabbath? Everybody starts giving their opinions, and they were all over the place. Those were Adventist young people. Total confusion. No principles, all just, well, I think, and, well, I don't see anything wrong with that. And so there's this uncertainty. And we have trouble with uncertainty. It's not comfortable for us. Now, to make a clear-cut list, well, that would be more certain. And it doesn't require as much thought on our part. Just make a list and it's settled, right? Well, that's what the Pharisees of Jesus' day did. They had over 600 rules about Sabbath keeping. And they were so behavior-oriented, they took the joy and blessings out of the day for most people. It became a day of burden. Now, the Bible doesn't have a list, and it's for a good reason that I'll get to later in this message. However, the Bible is clear on three major points, and it gives a fourth principle that should guide in decision-making. Now, my sermon isn't really to go over these three major points, but I ought to do justice to them. So let's look at those three major points. The first one is in Exodus 20, 8 through 10. The fourth commandment forbids your common labor, common work that you do during the week. Okay, that one's pretty clear, right? So the commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, in it thou shalt not do any work, and so on. And that commandment is illustrated well by the manna experience of Israel in the wilderness. See, they didn't go out and collect manna on the Sabbath. And that's why we don't harvest crops on the Sabbath, and that's why we don't mow the yard or do regular labor on the Sabbath, whether that regular labor is at a desk, in a factory, or outdoors, it's still regular labor. It's a break. The Sabbath is a break from regular labor or chores. And most of us definitely see a blessing in this, right? It's nice to just not have to. Hopefully we see more than that, though. Now, the second principle, and Pastor Chris actually referred to this briefly in the Central Study Hour, the Bible shows that buying and selling business was clearly outside of proper Sabbath observance. This is in the story of Nehemiah, and I'm going to give you the reference. You might want to write this down. I'm not going to go to it. Nehemiah 13, verses 15 to 22. Nehemiah 13, verses 15 to 22. I'm just going to sum up the story there. It tells of merchants selling crops, fish, and other foods, primarily buying and selling food, but not limited to that because there were wares and other things. They were selling all this stuff on the Sabbath in the city of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah put a stop to it. He told them that they were profaning and desecrating the Sabbath. Now, to most Seventh-day Adventists, at least in our history, this story makes clear that going shopping on Sabbath, including going to a restaurant, would not be in harmony with Sabbath observance. By the way, when my kids would be discussing this stuff in class, there would always be a group arguing that going to a restaurant's not a problem. And then I would ask them if they knew the story of Nehemiah. Nobody ever knew the story. And then it makes you realize why people, you know, are doing what they're doing. They're not finding what's in the Bible about it. So anyway, the Sabbath is not to be a day for doing business, including buying food to eat. You should have a plan ahead of time so you have food to eat. All right, so first one, no common labor, fourth commandment. Second one, no buying and selling, story of Nehemiah. And the third one is principle for Sabbath keeping is that relieving suffering and upholding health for both people and animals is right to do on the Sabbath day. So this one is what's right to do, not what not to do. And how do we get that? Jesus healing people, but also certain statutes in the laws of Moses show that. You remember the one about if an animal falls in a pit on the Sabbath day, you pull them out on the Sabbath day. You don't leave them down there suffering. You don't wait for sundown when they're suffering. So, you know, think about that, because hospitals and nursing homes still have to function on Sabbath, right, to sustain and save life. It wouldn't make sense to let people's health decline on the Sabbath, to let them suffer or even let them die. Somehow that would make a joke out of the Sabbath, wouldn't it? So these three points give good guidance for many situations. No common labor, according to the fourth commandment, no buying and selling, story of Nehemiah, and then you do what you need to take care of people's health and save life. So, you know who the most interesting people to discuss the Sabbath with are? Farmers. Because they have to apply all three principles all the time. I'll give you an example. A Sabbath-keeping farmer won't do common field labor on the Sabbath like planting, cultivating, or harvesting crops. And then he won't turn around and sell the crops on Sabbath. If he has a, you know, roadside stand or something like that, it's not going to be open on Sabbath. However, animals still need to be fed. And if they have dairy cows, they still need to be milked. If the animals are not cared for, they'll suffer. And skipping on milking causes cows to get mastitis, which ruins the milk. It's a disease. So not to milk the cow is inhumane. I've been in barns where they're late milking and some of the cows are moaning. They're feeling pain because they're so full. They want to release the load, you know? So anyway, these three clear points, however, do not address everything. They don't address riding bikes on Sabbath, which I really got in trouble for one time. My dad really let me have it. Saturday morning, we're waiting to go, and some people weren't ready to go, so we pulled the bikes out and started racing. And then we were a little upset. My dad was so firm about it. He might have overplayed it. I don't know. But these three clear points don't address something like playing catch or even playing a full-out sport game. And when I was teaching at Great Lakes Heavens Academy, they let the guys kick soccer balls to each other, and they let the guys tee off like a driving range on Sabbath afternoon because they say they don't have anything to do, and it's not a sport. They're just, that didn't make sense to me, but that's what they were doing. When I was in schools, they didn't even think of doing that, all right? And I'm talking about one of the most conservative Adventist academies. It's a challenge at our academies, what to do with the kids Sabbath afternoon. Now, we weren't allowed to do that when I was in academy, but we did other things that were probably worse, like started wrestling matches in rooms on Sabbath afternoon, stuff like that. So there's a dilemma there. How do you get people who have no concept of Sabbath keeping to really do it in an institutional setting? It's very hard. All right? These principles don't address watching television. They don't address whether it's okay to go to a parade on Sabbath. They don't address whether it's okay to go to a museum on Sabbath or whether it's okay to go to a ballpark and watch a game, that is if you can get in free. And they don't address whether hiking's okay on Sabbath. So the Bible doesn't specifically address many things like these activities. So the question is, if it doesn't involve labor or buying and selling, is it then okay? What about what we talk about? Are there subjects that are better discussed on another day? Now, some are tempted to think things like, this is just getting too nitpicky about Sabbath keeping. You know, and it is easy to get bogged down and miss the blessing, isn't it? But should we continue to look at principles? Now, we must keep in mind, and this is why this isn't an optional topic, we must keep in mind that the Sabbath is to be the test of the end times. Revelation 13 and 14, it's all about the mark of the beast versus the seal of God crisis. You think it's just going to simply be a matter of knowing and having the right day and we'll all go to heaven? I don't think so. So what does the Sabbath test really prove? And if it's going to be the end time test, we need to understand it better, right? I think we do. Perhaps unsureness on what's okay or not okay regarding Sabbath keeping is because we don't understand fully what the Sabbath means. We always focus on the right day, but what does it actually mean? Why did God give us a Sabbath? What's it for? What does it mean? When we really understand the purpose and the meaning of the Sabbath, we get a principle that guides us on proper Sabbath keeping so that we can see circumstances so clearly that we hardly have to spend time even thinking about it. It sets us free from over-concern about our outward performance. It sets us free to experience the blessing in the day and in our walk with God. So what is the meaning or blessing in the Sabbath? What will guide us so that it will be a day of delight and not a day of burden, so that our children can get that? Let's begin our search in Genesis chapter 1. You know, we all know, I think, most of us anyway, that the fourth commandment clearly connects Sabbath keeping to creation, right? So in Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then the whole rest of Genesis 1 is about the 6 days of creation. God made land, separated it from the water. God made plants, trees. He made birds. He made fish. God made animals, and he made man. And then Genesis 1:31, the last verse of chapter 1, tells us that the 6 days of creation were a wonderful success. God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. In the evening and morning was the sixth day. And then you go to the seventh day, chapter 2, verse 2, says, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. So the seventh day, God rested. Was he tired from all that creation work? No, Isaiah 40:28 says that God doesn't get weary. God doesn't get physically tired. So if he doesn't get tired, what kind of rest did the seventh day involve? There's a pause. The seventh day is a pause for a particular point. Look at verse 3, Genesis 2, 3. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. So God blessed and sanctified the seventh day. That means sanctified means he set it apart. He made it holy. He put a blessing in it because it was like a seal on his creative work. You know, Psalms often deals with creation, praising God for creation. But Psalms 111, verse 4 says, he hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. So why is it so important to God that his creation work is remembered? And here's the thing. Because God's creation work shows us who he is. Keeping the Sabbath shows that we recognize that he is our creator, that he is the Lord, that he is the authority in the entire universe. In other words, the Sabbath shows that he has the right to be God because he's the creator. Now, many times in the Psalms, there's rejoicing, there's gladness for the creation of my Almighty God. The psalmist is singing all these happy songs about creation years later after it happened, but he didn't see it. How glad do you think they were immediately following creation? Those who were eyewitnesses, those who saw it. I'm telling you, folks, we have no comprehension of that kind of joy. Let's go to Job. God says a really interesting thing in the book of Job, and it's actually a statement about the Sabbath, but oftentimes it's not seen because it doesn't say Sabbath there. But Job 38, this was our scripture reading, and in verses 4, 5, and 6, God's asking Job questions, you know, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? You know, he's asking questions about creation. And verse 6 is, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone? You know, what's holding the earth in place, Job? And then verse 7, in the context of creation, he then says, and it's still a question, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. What's being described there? A celebration over creation, a celebration over a God who created. And what day of the week is it? You can't have the celebration until the job's done. 6 days of creation, and then on the seventh day, the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. This verse, by the way, is the first verse that Ellen White uses to explain what the Sabbath means in her chapter on the Sabbath in the book Desire of Ages. It's the first verse. This is what the Sabbath means. You know, can you imagine? Adam and Eve are part of this, right? They're sons of God shouting for joy, sons and daughters of God. And heavenly angels, the morning stars sang together. All the sons of God shouted for joy. That means the heads of creation, wherever else God made beings. Can you imagine them celebrating creation with God by joyful singing and shouting praises to God? And then at the end of the day, as it's coming to sundown, God tells them, we're going to hold a special celebration of creation and my love for you as creator every week, every seventh day. And I put a blessing in this day. And then he asked, how do you like that idea? Do you think they'd be looking forward to it? I think they'd spend the week saying, how many days till Sabbath? It's wonderful. You see, if we really understand how to talk to people about the Sabbath, we don't have to worry about legalism. So God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. You know, to sanctify is to make holy. So the seventh day is a holy day with a special blessing attached to it, a celebration with God. So here's the solemn question. How come the Sabbath is so dull to some people? It's a real simple answer. Sin changed things. The celebration was largely over. What happened? Well, you all know Adam and Eve and their sin and how the relationship between God and man became broken. And in general, man rebelled against God and sin began to control man more and more. And finally, that special seventh-day celebration was forgotten by all but a few members of the human race. And you know, forgetting the Sabbath leads to forgetting God. Most of mankind forgot the real God and began worshiping idols or nature instead. And then God called Abraham. Abraham was a man who stayed in a relationship with God. And God promised to make Abraham the father of a great nation. And God planned to use Abraham's descendants, whom he wanted to bless, as an example to the rest of the world. This nation was to be used by God to remind other nations of the true God and who had created the world. That means this nation would need to reteach the Sabbath if they're going to help bring people back to the Creator. Now, 400 years after Abraham's descendants, after Abraham, his descendants were not yet a great nation. In fact, they were slaves in Egypt. And that was because they were forgetting God. But the time had come that God planned to fulfill his promise. Abraham's descendants, the Israelites, were delivered by a series of miracles by God from Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world at the time. You know, the book of Exodus, second book of the Bible, has the whole dramatic story. Now, in order for God to use this nation as an example to the rest of the world, they have to be instructed, right? And so God lays out guidelines for them. Part of those guidelines is the Ten Commandments of Exodus 20. So take your Bibles and go to Exodus 20. Exodus chapter 20. You know, in verse 8, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So what's going on here? In the fourth commandment, God is reminding them of his celebration day of creation, right? This celebration day of creation, he says, points to him as creator. It shows his lordship. It shows his right to be God. It shows he's the authority in the universe, the only one who can be God. There never would have been an atheist if the Sabbath had always been kept, because it would have always pointed to our origins. Who would have the authority to change the day he set aside to be holy? Nobody. Now, so God restored the Sabbath with Israel at Sinai. And in Leviticus 23:32, he said to celebrate it from sundown to sundown, from even to even. He said to celebrate it. But what was there to celebrate? You know, if you go to Deuteronomy 5, where the Ten Commandments are repeated, you'll find out in verse 15 that God, instead of saying keep Sabbath for creation, he there says keep the Sabbath because I brought you out of Egypt and I redeemed you. So the day has additional meaning now because of the Exodus. Besides it being a sign of creation, besides it being a blessing, besides it being holy, it's now a sign of redemption. God says, keep my Sabbath day, not only because I created you, but because I now saved you from bondage. The Sabbath is a sign of freedom. And so the Sabbath is a sign of creation and redemption. The Sabbath is a sign that God is our creator and God is our redeemer. Evidently, this day was important for Israel to be a good example to other nations. In fact, God intended people from other nations to join his special people, Israel, worshiping him on the seventh day. You can go to Isaiah chapter 56, if you would. Isaiah chapter 56, you'll see it in verse 2. That's where we'll start. Isaiah 56, verse 2. It says, blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. You see, in verse 2, and this is the one that Paul Bernard really caught him, it says, a special blessing is for the man who honors the God's Sabbath. And then verse 7 tells us that the stranger, well, verse 6 actually says, the stranger joins himself to the Lord. The stranger is a man outside of Israel. According to verse 6, a man outside of Israel, a foreigner, someone who is not a Hebrew, was to be included in the blessing. You see that in verse 6? And verse 7 says that God's house of prayer, participation in this worship celebration, is for all people. So did the Jews ever really enjoy their Sabbath worships? If you go through Psalms, you have to believe there were some times when it was really pretty good. Psalms 100 is a great psalm. But they did. And they saw the Sabbath as a sign between God and his people, Exodus 31:13. And they also understood the Sabbath was a sign that God was their God sanctifying them. Ezekiel 20:12 says that it's a sign that God sanctifies his people, that he makes them holy. It's a sign of a deep, abiding relationship with God, a sign of sanctification. So if we really have experienced redemption, if we really have a relationship with God, we have something to celebrate. Don't we? Now, Israel unfortunately turned to idols and lost the Sabbath blessing. After the exile, Israel again failed to gain from the special Sabbath blessing. Why? Desire of Ages 283, down at the bottom of the page, it says, as the Jews departed from God and failed to make the righteousness of Christ their own by faith, the Sabbath lost its significance to them. Now that's interesting. Because they failed to make the righteousness of Christ their own by faith, the Sabbath had no meaning. Do you think that's still true today? Yes. Yeah. If we don't experience righteousness by faith, the Sabbath loses its meaning. It becomes a day of don'ts. That's why the world doesn't understand the Sabbath, because they don't know righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. But let me start that quote over again. It says, as the Jews departed from God and failed to make the righteousness of Christ their own by faith, the Sabbath lost its significance to them. Satan was seeking to exalt himself and draw men away from Christ, and he worked to pervert the Sabbath because it is a sign of the power of Christ. You know, if the Sabbath is a sign of God's power in creation, if the Sabbath is a sign of God's power of redemption, it's a sign of God's power to make a new heart. So in the days of Christ, the Sabbath had become so perverted that its observance reflected the character of selfish and arbitrary men rather than the character of the loving Heavenly Father. That's pretty solemn, isn't it? So they made it a day of burden rather than a day of delight. So the question is, do you make the Sabbath a day of delight in your home? That's an important question, especially if you have children. In the book Education, there's this one sentence. It says, in his own day, he preserves for the family opportunity for communion with him in nature and with one another. What is the Sabbath preserved for? It's preserved for the family to commune with God in nature and with one another. The Sabbath is supposed to be a day of relationships. That was Education 251. And now I want to share a little bit from, this is from the sixth volume of the Testimonies. There's a section there called The Observance of the Sabbath. From page 349 to 368, about 20 pages, 349 to 368, it's loaded with stuff about Sabbath. And everybody needs to read this passage because there's a lot of important instruction in there. All right, but I'm just going to share from two pages. It says, the Sabbath school and the meeting for worship, in other words, Sabbath school and church, occupy only a part of the Sabbath. The portion remaining to the family may be made the most sacred and precious season of all the Sabbath hours. Much of this time, parents should spend with their children. So what's the most important part of the Sabbath, according to that quotation? The part after Sabbath in the church that's for the family. I once pastored a church where one of the elders said that we have to have programs all day at church. And I said, why? Because the people go home and break the Sabbath. That's what he said. And I'm thinking, they don't know any better than that? According to this, it's after church that you have your best Sabbath hours with the family. All right, and then it says this. This is page 358, by the way. 6T358. It says, in pleasant weather, let parents walk with their children in the fields and groves. Amid the beautiful things of nature, tell them the reason for the institution of the Sabbath. Now, I got to tell you something here. My father gave me a legacy that I didn't understand how valuable it was at the time. But my dad took me and my brothers out into the woods on Sabbath afternoon. And we would go for miles just enjoying being out in the woods. We had a reservoir not too far from our house, and we had hundreds of square miles. The reservoir had about 8 miles of shoreline, all these little bays, and you know, and we knew it by heart. And we would be out there with Dad, and when I look back on it, I like being outdoors, and I felt this was really being in nature. But you know what? My dad gave us the gift of companionship on Sabbath above all other days. And it made the Sabbath really special. I have many happy Sabbath memories because my dad gave us time on Sabbath. He made Sabbath afternoon the best part of the Sabbath. All right, now page 359, this is talking about music in the home on Sabbath, hymns of praise, inviting in God's presence. It says, when parents do this, they can make the Sabbath, that should be the most joyful day of the week. They can lead their children to regard it as a delight, the day of days, the holy of the Lord, honorable. My dad was a little bit moody, so there were some Sabbaths that didn't turn out too well because he was grouchy. But most of the time when my dad came home from church, something in church had picked him up and he was cheerful. And when my mom was getting food ready, my dad would go to the piano. And my dad would just start playing these chords, and he would just start singing songs, and he'd get this big smile on his face like he was so happy. And my dad at the piano singing, and then my brothers and I, sometimes we'd go join him. He cheered the whole house. Some of my best Sabbath memories are my dad with that smile on his face singing. And he could sing well, so he enjoyed it. That's how you make the Sabbath special. So the question is, do you make the Sabbath a day of delight in your home? Jesus tried to teach the Sabbath was to be a delight and not a burden. But here's a question for you to ponder. can a person be grumpy and keep the Sabbath at the same time? Think about it. We'll come back to that one. Or maybe it'll become self-evident, if it isn't already. Now, the Bible clearly teaches that the Sabbath is still valid as God's holy day. We could go to verses in Acts and show that the apostles kept it and so on. But I want you to go to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. And we're going to read verse 13 and 14. And because the Bible teaches that the Sabbath should be a delight, that there's a blessing in it. And this passage is really clear. Isaiah 58, verse 13 says, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and to feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." All right? So, Sabbath will be a delight, it says. Call the Sabbath a delight. All right? So, do you find the Sabbath to be delightful? But here we have our fourth principle. This one's harder to understand, maybe, than the other three that I shared earlier. But this one is a really important one. This principle for Sabbath keeping is in verse 13. You see where it says, not to be doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and not speaking your own words on my holy day, but calling the Sabbath a delight. So doing your own pleasure, speaking your own words versus delighting in the Lord. This raises a question about motive, because motive is a very important factor to consider because two people could be doing the same thing. Are you with me? Two people could be doing the exact same thing, one with the motive of love for God, finding delight in God, and the other one with a motive of selfishness, just doing something for his own pleasure. A list could never account for the difference in motives there, because it's the same activity. You see why there can't be a list? The heart needs self-examination as to why you're doing what you're doing. Now, this is helpful, but we still haven't hit the nail on the head. Not on the most important point about Sabbath keeping, really. We've alluded to it. But did you know that you can even do good things, with right motives on the Sabbath and still be a Sabbath breaker? That sounds odd, doesn't it? Says, oh no, Pastor James is going to get nitpicky again. You see, Sabbath keeping is not as much a matter of what we do, but more a matter of what we are. Could an unholy person keep the Sabbath day holy? How would it even be possible for a person to keep a day holy if that person isn't holy? That's why Desire of Ages 283 says, in order to keep the Sabbath holy, men must themselves be holy. Through faith, they must become partakers of the righteousness of Christ. So righteousness by faith is the experience of the Sabbath when it's rightly understood. There's no such thing as keeping the Sabbath holy if you haven't experienced righteousness by faith and been born again. If you haven't, it's all an act. It's all an outward thing without the heart really getting it. This is where vital surrender of our lives to God becomes the most important factor. Let's face it. If our lives are not holy, if Christ is not living out his life within us, if sin reigns in our lives, how can we celebrate with God on his holy day? What, are we going to celebrate a life of defeat? This is why people aren't happy on the Sabbath. How can we be Sabbath keepers? This is where Israel failed, and this is where Seventh-day Adventists are in danger of failing today. If we're not living victorious Christian lives by the power of Christ, if we don't have this relationship with Him wherein He can strengthen us, we have not truly kept the Sabbath in its deepest meaning. There are people in Seventh-day Adventists all their lives that have never kept the Sabbath with this understanding. They have never known the joy of Sabbath keeping. They've never really kept it. They've been sincere. You know, if we don't have a victorious relationship with Christ, and our children don't, how can we expect to really enjoy the Sabbath spiritually? I said spiritually because I know some people can enjoy it physically. I knew a family that worked so hard, they just crashed on Sabbath. They said, it's our day of rest, and they meant it very literally. So they were getting something out of it, but they certainly weren't getting the spiritual blessing. They were just recuperating for the next week of hard work. But where's the spiritual blessing? The Sabbath was made for man. It's a gift. And we do need physical rest, but let's not be satisfied with a smaller part of the Sabbath blessing. We also need spiritual rest. We need peace. You know, Ezekiel 20:12 refers to, you know, Sabbath as a sign of that God sanctifies His people. To sanctify means to make holy. The Sabbath is a sign of Christ's power to make us holy. And that means the meaning of the Sabbath has to be connected with the abiding relationship with Christ. If there isn't connection with the abiding relationship with Christ, the Sabbath is just an external facade. So again, this is from Desire of Ages 288-289. The Sabbath is a sign of Christ's power to make us holy. And it is given to all whom Christ makes holy. As a sign of His sanctifying power, the Sabbath is given to all who through Christ become a part of the Israel of God. And on the next page it says, to all who receive the Sabbath as a sign of Christ's creative and redeeming power, it will be a delight. So here's the big question. Sabbath is going to be a test at the end of time. How's the world going to see this? How are they going to understand this? You know, they're not sitting here listening to this explanation. They just think we're singular or weird because we do Sabbath and everyone else does Sunday. What's going to get their attention so they really think about it and really get what it means? You see, the Sabbath is a test at the end. Follow me carefully. The sign of peace in the heart, holy calmness will show in the despised Sabbath keepers who under accusation, persecution, and even death will become living examples of the Sabbath as a sign of God's power to make holy. The loud cry will lighten the earth with God's glory. That'll be the character showing through real people. Thousands will then understand and respond to the Holy Spirit to come over to God's side just before the close of probation. The Sabbath will be understood by experience. The Sabbath will not be understood so much through words, but through a demonstration that God has given His people strength and holiness. The whole world will understand the Sabbath when they see people, hopefully like you and me, who have a faith in God that will stand no matter if the heavens fall. They'll say, oh, I didn't get it. Now I do. Words are optional, folks. And then in Revelation 15, 2-4, you have this joyous celebration on the sea of glass. That's when it'll be like it was right at the end of creation again. The spirit of true worship, the spirit of the Sabbath, will be there in the celebration on the sea of glass. And the question I want to leave you with is, are you learning? Are you determined? Are you learning to find the Sabbath a delight? Because only those who do will get it in the end. Oh, man.
This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raised. The morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair.
Father in heaven, this is your world. And we thank you for giving this place to us. And even though it's sin damaged, even though it's a mess, we still see glimpses of the beauty of your original creation. And we know that you will remake your world at the end of the millennium. And we will be witnesses of that creation. And we will join with when the morning stars sing together and sons of God shout for joy, we will join with them at that time. And Lord, we just pray that you help us really get that Sabbath joy. Help us to understand it. Help us to experience it. Help us to truly be your people, the Sabbath keepers that know the Lord. That's what we want to be, Lord. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.